Will we take some time now to go to God's Word? And so I invite you to open up to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 2. We are starting a new sermon series today on the miracles of Jesus. And as we're going to see, as we look at this, we're going to see a great purpose behind these miracles that Jesus performs. They are really intended, yes, they're intended to help people who need healing. And yes, Jesus performed these incredible signs to help drive out evil spirits. And yes, as we see in our text, this changing of the water to wine. But behind, underneath all of the miracles that Jesus does, is the purpose that people would see and recognize and know that Jesus is the Christ. I think it's very telling that within the gospel, according to John, the word that is commonly used here is not the word miracle, but it's sign. Jesus' signs are significant. They were significant then, and they're significant now. And so let's give attention to this first one here, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this perfect, inerrant, and infallible and life-giving word. And we ask that as we study this today, Lord, that you would be at work, that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, to hear from you, to know that Jesus is the Christ, and to live for him always. These things we pray in his name. Amen. In the 1910s, liberalism was on the rise in this country. Liberalism within churches. And so to combat that, some ministers of the gospel got together in the Northern Presbyterian Church, and they came up with what was called the essential and necessary doctrines. They needed a safeguard against unbelief. For Christians were saying, "I don't have to affirm what the Bible says on this. I don't have to affirm what the Bible says on that." And so they said, "No, we need some way to safeguard from that." And so they came up with these essential and necessary doctrines. And I'll tell you what those are in just a second. But 14 years later, in 1924, a group of supposed ministers of the gospel in great number, 1,200 men, said no to those things. They said, no, we don't need to affirm the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. No, we don't need to affirm the virgin birth. No, we don't need to affirm substitutionary atonement. No, we don't need to affirm the historical resurrection of Jesus. And those people said, we do not need to affirm the miracles of Jesus. Can you imagine denying those things and calling yourself a Christian? I cannot. And yet, just as it happened in 1924, so it happens in our day that people deny these things. But this is clearly what the Scriptures teach. And so we affirm them. We say that Jesus really performed the miracles that we're going to look out for the next 10 or so Sundays, Lord willing. The miracles of Jesus showcase for us the power of God, the mercy of God. The signs of Jesus affirm to us who Jesus is as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. The miracles of Jesus authenticate who he is. So this is what we're looking at. And you can see in John chapter 2, this is the first of Jesus' signs. Looking into the context of this, Jesus, in the prior chapter, had just chosen some of his disciples there in chapter 1. Now, what's the first thing you do with your disciples? Apparently, you take them to a wedding. Call it team building or something. And so they go to this wedding. It's in the city of Cana in Galilee. And they don't crash the wedding, don't worry. It clearly says Jesus was invited to this along with his mother. But let me tell you, I don't think that you've ever been to a wedding like this one. Now, that doesn't mean that there was anything extremely special about this wedding, you know, except for the wine to water thing. But what I mean by that is that weddings in Jesus' day in this place, these celebrations would oftentimes go for as long as a week. Can you imagine celebrating a wedding for a week? Not your wedding, but celebrating the weddings of other people for a week, and you thought it took a long time for the bridal party to take pictures. Here, we have this ongoing celebration, but the ongoing celebration takes a turn for the worse. Look in verse 3. The wine runs out. The wine runs out. Friends, in Jesus' day, at this time, in this place, for the wine to run out, this was a big deal. This is a no-no. This would have brought extreme embarrassment upon the married couple, the couple to be married. This would have brought shame upon them. There is even some evidence that there could have been legal ramifications for not providing wine to last for the duration of the celebration. This is bad for this couple, and especially bad for the groom. You see, hospitality was such a big deal. Hospitality in our day, I think it goes by the wayside. It's something we need to reclaim. But in Jesus' day, this was a big deal. Now you might say, well, a celebration that went on for a week with a lot of wine, that, well, you could see how that could be a problem. But in Jesus' day, wine was often diluted because you can't imagine what celebration for a week would do to a person drinking. So it was diluted. But the purpose here then of this scripture is not to promote drinking. That's not the main point. We know that drunkenness is sinful. Scripture speaks to that in many places. But also see this, Scripture does not outlaw alcohol. It does not. It does not here, right? Wine actually within the Bible typically symbolizes joy. And a wedding is a joyous occasion. But there's this problem. Where's the wine? And so Mary says this to Jesus. They're out of wine. There's urgency to this. And so look in verse 4 for Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Now, when we read that, I don't know about you, but I'm wondering something. Is Jesus being kind here? Is he being polite? Absolutely. We need to read this not just the way it comes through in the English. We should understand that when Jesus says this, "Woman," this is a sign of respect. This is a sign of being polite. This is a common expression. Matter of fact, do you remember Jesus on the cross? When Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son." We might say this is kind of like using the term "ma'am" here. Or if you're using the NIV, I think it says "dear woman" to this effect. And so Jesus addresses his mother, and then he says, "What does this have to do with me?" Now, again, this is Jesus' first sign. So it's not like Jesus grew up performing signs in the living room or something. "Hey, mom, check this out." By no means. And so have you ever thought, what did Mary expect her son to do here? Did she expect a sign? I don't know. But I do think that Mary, we can say this, Mary has not forgotten who her son is. You remember the birth. You remember the announcement of the angels, right? You remember perhaps being in the temple with Simeon, right? Mary, I believe, is recalling who her son is here. Luke chapter 2 says she treasured these things in her heart. And so she has not forgotten who Jesus is, even if he has yet to show his glory. But the next part of what Jesus says, I think, is often misunderstood. "My hour has not yet come." Here is the incorrect interpretation of that. That we think Jesus is saying, "Mom, I'm not doing anything about this. My time is not now to perform signs." That's not the correct view. The correct view is Jesus, when he says that, he's not talking about the miracles. He's talking about his death. He's saying, "It is not my hour to suffer. It is not my hour to give up my blood, for my blood to be shed on the cross. It is not time for that yet." And I think I can prove this to you by looking at some other scripture in John. If you would like to, flip over to John 12, 23. Considering the words, "the hour." John 12, 23, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" And then jump down to verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Jump down to chapter 13, verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Again, the hour. Jump to 17, chapter 17, verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" Friends, the hour is his crucifixion, and the wine is his blood. We know this from John chapter 6. Let me read this, John 6, 53 through 54. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is talking about his passion. Jesus is talking about giving himself up on the cross. One commentator says here, Jesus is saying in John 2, that though his hour was not yet at hand during the wedding at Cana in Galilee, it would eventually be at hand. And when it is at hand, it will become appropriate to ask him to provide wine for the feast of the kingdom of God. And so as we look at this wedding, as we look at the wine running out, friends, look to the Lord's Supper and what that pictures. When Jesus' blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus again is saying, it's not my time to shed my blood, but it is my time to begin these signs. And so we should be reminded here of the ultimate purpose for this miracle. Yes, Jesus is helping the groom avoid embarrassment. Yes, Jesus will perform miracles to help the suffering. Yes, Jesus is going to drive out demons. But ultimately, the miracles are designed to show that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the Redeemer, that Jesus is the promised and powerful Messiah. Friends, particularly, let me speak to children today. Do you believe this to be true? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus performed these signs? You must see the evidence here. It is overwhelming. Jesus really did come and live and die for you, and Jesus is really coming again. And so all of you, do not deny the miracles of Jesus. Do not deny the resurrection. Don't be the liberals of 1924 or 2025. It still works. For if we believe that he died for our sins, do we not also believe in the signs that he performed? John 14, believe in me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the signs themselves. The signs had a purpose for Jesus' mother. The signs had a purpose for the disciples. And those purposes still hold true today. And so you see what Mary does here. She believes Jesus, and she gives the best instruction of all time in verse 5. This is the best thing you could say. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Listen to him. And so you see what these servants do. Jesus directs them in verse 6 to these 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. They hold 20 or 30 gallons here. When it says for purification, we must remember that the Jewish people, they are a people of cleanliness. This purification, they were at the very least washing their hands and their feet before they came into such a celebration. Cleanliness is a good thing, but what they really needed, and what we also really need, is to be cleansed from within, right? When we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells in our hearts and pardons us of our sins and cleans us from sin, and we get the righteousness of Jesus. So you see, there is great symbolism here within this. Jesus is not performing a haphazard miracle. Jesus is not performing magic tricks. Matter of fact, this sign that Jesus does is actually done very quietly, isn't it? Jesus doesn't have special words over the sign. He doesn't wave his hands about. Matter of fact, the credit here actually goes to the groom, not the one who performed the sign. And so Jesus gives this direction: fill the jars and draw some of it out and give it to the master of the feast, some sort of official overseeing this celebration. And so this official, this master, he tastes this wine, and what does he say? He says, hey, this is good. This is good. Now, if you know anything about wine, you know this shouldn't be so, because the best wine is aged wine, right? But Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was active in the creation of the heavens and the earth, along with the Father and the Spirit. And so turning water to wine shouldn't surprise us. It's miraculous because we can't do it, but nothing is impossible with God. But still, perhaps you're like me and you wonder, all right, these servants, they do what Jesus says, but what are they thinking? What are they thinking as they draw out some of this water changed to wine? Are they thinking, Jesus, this man must be out of his mind here. I'm about to serve water to the master. I cannot wait to speak to these servants. I believe they must be with Jesus. I would love to ask them, what were you thinking in this moment? But you see their obedience, they just do it. And the master gives praise. You have kept the good wine till now. If only he knew of the crisis that was averted. If he only knew how Jesus changed the water to wine. But you see, Jesus is so humble, right? Jesus doesn't point at the big water jars and say, look what I did. That's probably what I would do. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't have to. Jesus quietly goes about his work, and he saves the bridegroom from shame. At the same time, he reminds his mother that he has work to do, and the servants observe all of this. But I think the greatest benefit of this sign is for the disciples, because look in verse 11. And his disciples believed in him. This is for their benefit. This is for their benefit. And it is for our benefit. It is for you to see and to know that Jesus is that promised and powerful Messiah. But let's say that you have believed in Jesus for a long time. Let's say that you've grown up in this church. You have followed Jesus closely for decades even. You might say, what's the application for me? What do I do with this passage? Is Jesus simply keeping the party alive? How can I apply this? Perhaps 4 points of application. Remember, the setting of this is a wedding. And you see those servants obey Jesus. And so as Christians, are we obedient to the scriptures? Are we obedient to Christ? Are we living after the instruction of God's perfect word? You've perhaps been in a wedding. Maybe you've even been wed. You ever had a wedding planner? You got to do what the wedding planner says. Jesus is so much greater than any wedding planner. But we recognize as Christians that we must live obediently to the scriptures, which tells us something else. We must know the scriptures. We cannot be obedient to the scriptures if we are not in them. And so friends, get alone with God. Get alone with God and his word. Get alone each day for time in the word, even if it's just a verse. Get alone with God for time of prayer. Praying over the scriptures. Be in Sunday school. Come to the other ministries of this church or other good churches. Be studying the word so you can be obedient to the word. Secondly, this also shows the importance of the changed heart. The Jewish leaders and the people, they were very good at kind of the externals of religion, but inside they needed to be changed. It's only with changed hearts that we can rightly worship God. And so pray for God, for the Spirit to sanctify you to be more and more like Jesus. that you may rightly worship him. Thirdly, the emotion of a wedding. There is great joy at weddings. There should be God uniting man to woman. There is great joy there. Imagine having Jesus on your guest list. Jesus here doesn't say, you know what? I got better things to do than go to this wedding. I've got people to heal. I've got classes to teach. Jesus doesn't do that. He goes to the wedding. We as Christians should be growing in joy. That's in that great list of the fruit of the Spirit. Friends, today, if you are lacking in joy, go to a wedding. Now, make sure you're invited, but go to a wedding and celebrate the good gifts of God. Celebrate the good things in your life and celebrate the things in the lives of other people. If you find that you're lacking in joy, pray and celebrate the good things. Fourthly, hope. The analogy of the wedding used throughout Scripture, that Jesus is the bridegroom who laid down his life for his bride. Jesus is committed to the church. All this is pictured, as I said, within the Lord's Supper. It's also pictured in our baptism, right? And it's also pictured in something that we have to hope for. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Isaiah 25 pictures this, predicts this. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. This sign should have us looking to eternity. Consider Revelation 19:9. Blessed is the one who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you be there? Will you be at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Christ? The wedding invitations have gone out. They have. They go out through the proclamation of the word. And so you've heard the word. Your seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb is only reserved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you are lacking in that, if you don't have assurance of salvation today, if you're not sure what to make of Jesus, pray today, pray now. And ask God to grant you the gift of faith that you will be there. Because Jesus is committed to the church. His hour came. He answered the call. Jesus laid down his life for you to wash you clean of sin. Jesus is the groom. And he loves you very, very much. Let's pray.